Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. New chapters in life often require a change in thinking and in behavior. Sometimes we have to form new attitudes, new perspectives. Sometimes we find ourselves in new situations. We have to learn how to deal with them differently. And certainly, new chapters come with new things to learn. There are times when it's necessary to make change in ourselves before the new chapter will even come. Sometimes the changes are necessary after we've entered into the new chapter. And so as they're necessary because we're living in a new situation that requires new responses, new learning. Anyone who has started a new job has some understanding of this. You're so happy when you get that new job, and then you discover all the new things you have to learn. And then you discover all the challenging situations that you're in. And so forth. Everyone who gets married discovers all that's required. I'm looking at some of the newlyweds. Are you guys okay? Still? Okay, good. Thumbs up? Okay, good. Just checking. And when you have new children, it requires more of you. When you go to a new school, when you face challenges to your health, new chapters come with new learning. And not just learning, but change. Now, for some people, the word change is a dirty word. It's a curse word. It's a four-letter word, even though it's got more letters than that. Some people embrace change. Some people resist or reject change. But I think we can say for sure that change is on the horizon, whether we like it or not. Change in our lives, isn't that true? How many of you can verify that changes come to you at times when you didn't want it to come? And that certain things you don't want to change have to change anyway. It's good for us to be honest about these things. Now, our focus this week will touch our life as a kahal, as a congregation, as a community of faith. But I hope that the things that we learn here can be applied as well to other aspects of our life, at work, at school, at home. And there's some questions that are always worth asking. How should we think about our life with God and even our life with one another? How do we serve the Lord in the different situations that we find ourselves in? How do we serve together with other people? How do we use our spiritual gifts? What kind of lifestyle would honor the Lord? How do we think about life's priorities? How many of you feel like it would be great if there was just one extra day in every week and you could catch up? How many would like that? Or a few extra hours, prime hours, when you got a lot of energy and you're at full attention, you can be productive. Don't you just wish you could get extra hours when you need them? We should ask questions about our priorities. What have become the most important priorities? What is taking up our time, our attention, our commitments? And we should ask what really is important to us, not just what demands time of us and what habits do we have, but what is important to us so that we can give ourselves to what's important. We need to ask questions like, how should I work? And how should I worship? And how do I make good decisions? How can I mature spiritually? And how can I become a more mature person, a better person? As we're going through life, we find moments where we also have to change our approach. We can't just do things the way we were doing them. We have to learn new ways of working through life. And this is what happened with Moses. When he, together with Israel, moved into a whole new chapter after the Exodus. So I want to ask you to open up your Bibles, and as is my custom, I like to see Bibles. I have a special relationship with Bibles. I like Bibles. I love God's Word, and so when we gather together, I want you to bring the Word of God with you so that you can enjoy what you could call the Berean benefits of examining the Scriptures, checking the Scriptures yourself, and you should do this as we are reading, not just later, because often later means never. That's right. Better to do it while we're doing it. So we're reading Parshat Yitro, the Parsha about Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses. And it starts in Exodus 18. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter full of interesting things, but we're going to pick up on the challenges for Moses to develop a new approach. And so we'll go to the middle of the chapter, starting in verse 13. And Moses is sitting to judge the people. And what that means is to serve as a judge for the disputes, the disagreements, the problems that they have with one another. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit by yourself and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me." And this is in particular when they have difficulty with each other. "They come to me, and I judge between one and another." So that helps make it clear. Do you see? It's not just when they face challenges, but when they're at odds with each other, when one of them has done something that the other one sees as wrong, and they can't settle it, and they can't reach agreement, there needs to be a means by which these things can be settled. And so Moses is saying, you know, there's a lot of us, and there are a lot of difficulties, and everyone's coming to me so that I can guide them and be the judge here. Verse 16, "When they have a difficulty, they come to me. I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so Moses says, so this is a time when I try to teach the people what are the laws of God that apply in their situation so that they can understand what to do. And Moses' father-in-law says to him, this is verse 17, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." Now, Moses knew he couldn't do this successfully by himself. He knew it was wearing him out. It was using up from morning until night. The people in long lines knew that. But sometimes all of us get stuck in situations. Either they're new to us and we're not sure what to do to fix them, or we've gotten in a habit of working in a certain way, whatever that may be. But in any case, Jethro points out to Moses, this is not sustainable. You will not be able to do this. It's not good for the people. It's not good for you. There needs to be a change. He says, you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear the people out. And then verse 19, "Listen to my voice. I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you." So here's the counsel. Number one, stand before God for the people. So come to the Lord on behalf of the people. Pray for them. Represent them to God. Number two, so that you can bring the difficulties to God. How many of you have ever had a situation where someone comes to you with their great difficulty and it just weighs heavily on you? And it becomes a heavy burden to bear. Anybody here? Just a few of us? The rest of you don't care? Or you don't take it? You don't take the burden? I don't know what it is. But there are times when we see people's condition and we know how difficult it is, and empathy and compassion and mercy rise up in us, but it can also feel like a heavy burden. And so Jethro's guidance to Moses is, don't carry this yourself. Bring these difficulties to the Lord. And it's not just regular difficulties, it's when people are at odds with each other. Did you know that sometimes one of you is at odds with another one of you in the congregation? Yeah, it happens like that. And when it does, there needs to be a way of resolving that, even if the only resolution is to make a decision to live at peace with each other. But sometimes one person does what's not right to another person. Hello? It happens. It truly happens. We have to learn how to settle such matters. One of the ways that you begin is you pray. You don't defend your position, but you pray and you try to find help from God. So stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And then the next part, verse 20, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. So that's one thing, teach them. Here's the second part, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. This is very important too. So you teach them, but it's not enough to teach. You've got to show. And what do you show? You show them how to live. Show them this. This is how you handle such a situation. This is how you resolve such a matter. And show them the work they must do. I like that. I want you to repeat that after me. Show them the work they must do. Sometimes when people have problems, they don't want to do the work. They want somebody else to do the work. They want to offload it on to a rabbi, a leader, an elder, someone else, a parent, a friend, and say, you do it, I don't want to do it. But we have to learn what's the work that's necessary for us. How do we process things? And then we have to learn to do it. So these are very important instructions about praying to the Lord on behalf of the people and about teaching the people, but not just teaching religious ideas, but how to live life and how to do the work that is required of each person, what we must do. And then it goes on, verse 21, moreover, you shall select from the people able men or competent men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them to be in charge of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and rulers of ten, and let them judge the people at all times. Now, this is not about delegating responsibility and organizational responsibility. This is about providing justice, a means of justice, and a means of guiding a community through the difficulties. And it goes on and it says, let them judge the people at all times, and then it will be that only every great matter that they bring to you and every small matter they shall themselves judge. It will be easier for you, for they'll bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing and God commands you to do it like this, then you'll be able to endure. Say that with me. You will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now, this is presenting a very important picture, I think. It's a picture of a system of justice with good laws and good judges, but it's also a picture of a community of people that want to settle differences in a way that respects the community, that causes the community to grow stronger together, and that also shows respect and honor to the Lord. Because the foundation for resolving differences is this. What does God teach us? Not what do I want to do, but what does God teach us? What does he have to say about such things? And so embedded in this is an attitude about community that we would want to live together as a community. And it's a community that is at peace with God and with one another and works in order to have peace with each other. One of the commitments in membership for our congregation is this, that you won't gossip about other people. and that other people won't gossip about you. That you will settle differences peacefully. You'll use your best efforts to be at peace with everyone. Those are very important values. Who wants to be in a community where everyone is talking bad about each other? None of us would. We want to be able to trust each other, and one of the ways that we develop that trust is we learn to speak well of each other. We learn to settle constructively our differences, and we learn that some differences aren't big, and we shouldn't elevate them into major issues that might divide us. I spoke to a conference of rabbis recently, and over the last few years, I was talking to them about the diversity in our own congregation. And I said, we have Democrats, we have Republicans, we have Tea Party people, we have independents, we have anarchists, I believe, people who don't understand any order. We have all sorts of political positions here. And we're a community that reflects diversity. But what unites us is not the political groups that we are a part of. What unites us is that we are part of the body of Messiah and we want to serve God together. And we believe that God's word can settle differences for us. God's word can teach us how to act in a way that's honoring of these different points of view. Now, at the same time, we hold to certain positions as being absolutely true. We hold to the sovereignty of God, to the unity of God, to Him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We hold to the idea that everyone needs to turn to God and that coming to Him involves repenting of our sin. We hold that every one of us needs atonement for our sin and forgiveness. For that reason, Yeshua laid down his life in order to provide an atoning sacrifice for us. Those things unite us together. We're united by the Holy Spirit himself, who's poured out on all of us who will receive him. And even though he works differently, he works in a way that builds us up together. So there are many things that unite us, but we have a lot of differences. And even with the differences, people will have conflict with each other. Even those that agree with each other can have conflict with each other. And we need to learn how to settle those differences. We, as we're reading in this week's Torah portion, we'll read about the Ten Commandments that are given, two tablets with God's laws. One tablet, if I understand correctly, has laws primarily about God. The other has laws primarily about people. And this unites and reflects what Yeshua said about the two great commands. The greatest one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbors yourself. And so we're united because we see the unity of these two positions. We believe in the unity of loving God and loving one another. We also understand there's no room for other gods. We don't have that kind of diversity. There's no room for idolatry. There's no room to worship objects that people make or even physical representations of God. These are things that are very important. And we also understand and we're united in this, that what we learn from God, we want to pass on to our children, and so we have to teach our children. But we also understand from what Moses experienced that we have to teach adults. Adults need to learn. And we need a really solid foundation. So as we're looking at this, Moses has to make changes. He has to change his approach. And he is having to select people who are competent. Not just willing, that's interesting, but competent. And then it also says people who aren't covetous, which another way of translating that, as I understand it, is people who would never accept a bribe, who can't be swayed, people who don't have a love for money and will prefer the rich or prefer the poor or prefer the powerful or prefer the oppressed. We're supposed to help people wherever they are, not giving preference over one against the other, but to show honor to all of them. So Moses has to walk through this. It's a great challenge, as you can imagine. because in real time there are disputes, and he has to go and do the work of finding such people and then equipping him. It doesn't happen instantly. It takes time to build a community. It takes time to build a structure. It takes time to build people who can work in the structure. And it's important to keep that in mind, because in the weeks to come, as we go forward in Exodus, we'll see what happens when the people in the structure don't work. What happens when the people who you're depending on for their to serve the Lord don't serve the Lord, they serve themselves. And we'll discover some things about how important it is to allow God to set the foundation for how we think and how we act. Now, this new chapter for Israel is the beginning of a new period of community life, and it's a life now that is going to be covenant-based and even stronger, because it's built on the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Isaac and Jacob. But now it's taking a further dimension, because it's not just one family, one father and his kids, it's many families being united together. And I want to just point out that this covenant that brings the children of Israel together touches our children, as an example, because of the instruction to Abraham. It touches our sons with Brit Milah, the covenant of circumcision. That happened to be an issue that Moses seemed to not have taken too seriously. And as we read in this week's Torah portion, God took it more seriously than Moses did. But Moses had to learn to pay attention. We read earlier about that. And it also touches our marriages, because marriage is a covenant. The marriage of one believer to another is not just an agreement of convenience. It's not just something that two people independently come to. It requires that we come under God's authority and be joined together with each other and the Lord. So it's a covenant, and that means that the community needs to be part of it. It's not just two people, but it's a whole community being part. The covenant also that binds us together is not just the covenant made at Sinai, but the renewal of the covenant that Yeshua has accomplished. He inaugurated and he became the basis of a new covenant for Israel. But it's important for us to understand what that new covenant is. So I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. We're a community that honors Yeshua and honors Moses. Is that correct? But you know what? We worship Yeshua, but we don't worship Moses. You see the difference? And we never say Moses is Adonai, but we always say Yeshua is Adonai. Right? So Moses may be Moses Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, and he may be the one who God used to give us Torah, but he was a friend of Yeshua's, if I understand correctly. You see that when he shows up on that mount, and he's there with Elijah and Yeshua and some of the close disciples of Yeshua, and it's the first time Moses has set foot in the promised land. Think about that. Right? Am I correct? And so for Moses, coming to the promised land is connected to visiting with Yeshua. What an incredible experience that must have been for him. There is a new covenant that's promised to Israel, and you and I should be very familiar with it, because it needs to be a foundation of our own congregation. It's described beginning in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And I want to read with you. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." So who is this covenant with? The people of Israel and the people of Judah. So we could say all the Jewish people together. Do you see that? I remember when I taught at a Christian university group of students, and I read this passage to them, and I said, so read that out loud to me, and then tell me who the new covenant is with. And do you know, every member of that group was in shock because they thought the new covenant was with Christians, not with Jews. They didn't know that God had promised a new covenant to the Jewish people. And so they were shocked. Oh, my goodness, it's made with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. So this is very important. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So when something is not like it, it means it's different. Do you agree? So now we have to understand, in what way is it not like it, and in what ways is it still like it? So there is a difference. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So now let's look at those two verses and just make sure that they're clear to us. God says, because Israel broke the covenant, even though I was husband to them, I'll make a new covenant with them. Some people who say they believe in the Messiah don't understand even that this boundary, this foundational principle about the new covenant. Israel failed to keep the covenant, and for that reason, God gave a new covenant. Do you see it? It's not that Israel failed to keep it, and for that reason, God rejected Israel. And if you ask yourself, could you perfectly keep the Sinai covenant and never make a mistake, never sin? The answer is no. You couldn't, I couldn't, they couldn't. None of us could. This covenant was a picture of holiness that pointed us to the need for forgiveness and atonement because we couldn't keep it perfectly. So it says, this will not be like the covenant that I made with your ancestors. And then verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So let's look at this. Do you see? God is saying they'll be my people, and they will no longer teach, know the Lord, because they will all know me. It won't be necessary to say you need to know the Lord because the people will be knowing God. To have a relationship with Yeshua means you have a personal relationship of intimacy and that you know him and he knows you. It's not enough to know about him. You have to know him. You have to know who he is. You have to be explicit. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm going to look at Roman right now. If Roman turned to his wife and didn't know her name, what would that? That's impossible, right? You can't be married and not know the name of the person you married. Even though there's some good jokes about that later in life. But we won't talk about those until after the service. To be married requires intimacy. It requires knowing each other. You not only have to know the name, you have to know deeply the heart of the person and what they're all about. In the same way, we're supposed to have a right relationship with God that's not just an official, it's not just a religious, it's an intimate relationship where we know who he is and he knows who we are. We know his name and he knows our name. Now that I know the Lord, I wouldn't want him to have to say, hey, you. Isaiah says that he will call us by our names. So the picture here is that this new covenant is a renewal of a covenant. It's not the termination, but it's a renewal. And in the renewal, there's more intimacy. Torah is not abrogated, it's not terminated. Torah is relocated from being something external to being something that's written on your hearts and on your minds. Have you ever had the experience of wanting to do something, planning to do something, and then trying to do it, and you find out it's not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form, and you want to do it, but he doesn't want you to do it. Have you ever done that? You're doing something? I'm not the only one. There are eight of us who have had this experience, where you're moving in your own desires, and then you find out these in no way are the desires of God. But have you ever continued? Am I the only one who is so stubborn that I continued to do it? There are a few of us. There are more than I thought. Oh, we are bad. We're bad. No, this is real life. Sometimes you do what you don't want to do and what you shouldn't do, and then you have to fix it. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have to fix it. You have to change. That's why I don't like these platitudes like God loves you just the way you are. Because even though it's true, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He loves you the way you are in the same way that a parent loves their newborn child. But when that child is 18, you do not want that child crying all night and making a mess in his diapers. You want him to grow up. So God does love us at every stage of our life, but you know what? He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature in him. So God wants to have intimacy with us. He wants to have closeness with us. He wants as well for us to receive forgiveness. Let's go on. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This is interesting because he doesn't say, and then they'll be perfect and they won't sin anymore. He says, I won't remember it. I won't bring it to mind. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So this renewal of the Sinai covenant involves change. And it's important for us as a community to grasp what does continue from Sinai and what changes. Because it says here, it's not the same as Sinai. Now, some people think this part changes, others think that part changes. I've known people who said, they really don't understand, I think, and they say, all of the laws of God are over. They've come to an end. And unless Paul wrote about it, or it appears after the crucifixion and resurrection of Yeshua, it's no longer valid. And I think that's just crazy to say that. I don't think it's true. And I don't think you can find anywhere in the scriptures where that is the position of the apostles who lived in that era. They had a very different opinion, a very different position. And you can see by what they did and what they said that it was not that point of view. So the Sinai covenant is renewed, and there are some differences. We have to work through as a community what those differences are. And then, let me give an example for you if I can. In every Orthodox synagogue everywhere in the world, there is an agreement that Jewish people may not drive on Shabbat. Are you aware of that? And so, how many of you drove to get here? Okay. So you can't be Orthodox. Do you understand? Because you don't play by the Orthodox rules. You might say, well, I'm almost Orthodox. And I would say, no, you're not. Because the Orthodox would never say you're almost Orthodox. Now, I lived in Budapest. I was friend with a number of rabbis. And most of the synagogues there are Neolog, which means conservative or Masorti. And it's interesting, they're not Orthodox. Most of them are not Orthodox. And there are very few that are Reform or Progressive. So here's one of the inside stories. There are quite a few rabbis who drive their cars on Shabbat a few blocks away from their synagogue and park them. And then they walk the rest of the way to services. And I was looking up, like, what's the halakha, the conservative movement? And, you know, it's interesting, because I grew up in a conservative synagogue, Conservadox. There were some Orthodox, some conservative. And almost everybody, except for a few, and the rabbi, drove to synagogue because of where we lived. We drove, and we lived where we lived because we lived where we wanted to live, and so forth. What's so interesting is conservative practice is this. You drive if you want to drive. It's not a sin. But you know what conservative halakha is? It's wrong to drive on Shabbat. Because they hold to the same interpretation of the Orthodox, even though they don't follow it in practice. Now, the Reform say, you can drive, it doesn't matter, it's not a sin, it's not an issue. Now, the reason I'm bringing these things up is because every community has to understand what are the boundaries of that community and how do they live and understand. And often in a Messianic community, we have folks who are exploring for the first time what does it mean to live in faithfulness to God, to Ra, and in a Jewish community. But they don't know what a real Jewish community or another Jewish community is like. And so it's like first impressions of the Jewish world. So whenever I'm talking with folks who are very enthusiastic about scriptures and about Torah, I always ask them, what's the greatest commandment? And do you know what the greatest commandment is? To love the Lord your God. That's right. And what's the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. And Yeshua said, all Torah and the prophets hang on these two, which I understand this way. If you get these two right and you embrace them and you walk in them, you will be able to interpret the scriptures in an accurate way. If you don't get these right, you won't get other things right either. You really won't get anything right. But when people are very enthusiastic, I ask them this question, so did you drive on Shabbat? And the answer universally here in Jacksonville is yes, unless they rode a bike or took the bus. But they still use that kind, you know, some kind of transportation like that, rather than a short Shabbat walk. And so what's clear to me is those folks are not Orthodox, nor are they adhering to what they think is a fastidious interpretation of the law. They're making their own laws and rules as they go based on what's pleasing to them and what they think is right. Some are sincere, some are not, some are naive, whatever. But I'm the kind of person who will challenge those things because I'll say, you may want to look like an Orthodox, but you'll never be accepted because you drove on Shabbat. And then the people who want to drive will say, well, it's not really against the scriptures to drive a car, which is, I'm not going to argue that question because cars aren't in the scriptures. You do understand that. Okay, just checking. But then again, Florida's not in the scriptures. And English and America are not in the scriptures. So we still have to figure out what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. As a community, we have to wrestle, though, with what do we understand continues from Sinai? What do we understand changes? And this is why we can't just inherit a form of rabbinic Judaism and try to layer Yeshua on top of it, because some things change in the new covenant. Do you see that? That doesn't mean everything changes. The mistake is to say all you need is the new covenant, because you can't have a renewed covenant without having a foundational covenant. Well, I'm going to try to figure out where to end here. I want to say one more thing that connects to all of this. To enter into the new covenant is to enter into a covenant that God makes not with just an individual, but with a body of people, with a community and with a nation to join in together with Israel. This is what the apostles understood. You see that reflected in Ephesians in particular, where Paul is saying to Gentile believers, you are now part of the commonwealth of Israel. You haven't become a Jew, but you have become part of a new, greater society where God's covenant with Israel is enlarged to include every nation that wants to join together through Messiah with Israel. And there's a community aspect and a national aspect and a family aspect to the covenant that God makes with us. And for that reason, it's important for us to abandon every form of hyper-individualism in our spiritual life and our religious life. And I'll give an example. When people say, it's just me and the Lord, I'll say, no, it's not. Because at the very least, it's you and your household, right? That you and your household would be saved. But in fact, the God who we serve is a God of generations. He's the God of Abraham, but he's not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, but he's not just the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob, but he's not just the God of Jacob. He's the God of Israel, but he's not just the God of Israel. He's the only true God. He's the God of heaven and the earth. And the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein, right? So God is not just the God of an individual, though it's important to individually relate to God. It's equally important not to be hyper-individualistic, where you just become a law unto yourself and you live without regard to anybody else. This is one of the reasons why Yeshua said there's a second commandment that's just as great and belongs with the greatest commandment. It's why apostles like John said, if you say you love the Lord but you don't love your brother, you don't really love the Lord. It's why the apostles would say, don't forsake the gathering together, the synagoguing together. Because this idea that you can just do it on your own isn't true. You can't just do it on your own. Now, you will have to stand sometimes on your own two feet, and you'll have to have genuine, authentic, individual faith. But if that's the only form you have, it's hyper-individualistic. That's what I'm trying to say. So if you say, it's just me and Jesus, or me and Yeshua, you know what? You're missing something. And we want to know that we've been called into the body of Messiah. And we, being many, are one body in him. And every congregation needs to reflect that each of us is a part, and all of us together do something that we couldn't do alone. But not only that, all of us together aren't everything, because there's more. There are many more. The whole body of Messiah is vast throughout this world and throughout history. And so it's important for us to understand the unity of the body of Messiah and the diversity of the body of Messiah, the importance of the Holy Spirit in uniting us and allowing our gifts to not be self-serving, but useful for building up the community of faith and others. So with those thoughts, I want to end, even though so much more could be said, but I really want to encourage you to examine yourself. And if you've developed a hyper-individualistic way of living, I want to encourage you to take time to reconsider that, because I don't believe it will carry you forward into the great future that God has for you. I think there's something to learn by joining together into a community and learning to pray together, to worship together, to build disciplines and lifestyles to gather together and to serve together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've called us according to your faithfulness, that we could serve you and we could love you. We could each do our part, and all of us together could do something that we could never do on our own. Thank you, Lord, that you're the head and we're just members. And Lord, we want to find the life of faith that you have promised to Israel and you've promised to all those who belong to Yeshua, that we could learn to serve you together in a way that's really pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts, just like you did for Moses, to see new ways, to understand in a different way how we should approach this life of faith and the new chapters you're calling us into. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha, v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you, the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for coming up.
Yeah, it was the perfect time.
That's right.